In Genesis 45 this morning, remember we're going through Joseph during these last few chapters here, just the way he's a representation of what Christ was going to bring, and we're going to see more of the attributes that are there in just all the ways that we see Jesus working. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself. Remember, he's been before his brethren. They've gone home. Simeon was put in jail till Benjamin came. They sent Benjamin with him. A couple of the brothers made overtures to Dad so that they could bring Benjamin with him because he didn't want to let Benjamin go. He's already lost Joseph, he thought, because of the trickery of the brothers. But he relented and sent Benjamin. Joseph has seen him, and he just can't handle it anymore. He's got to let them know who he is. It says, then Joseph couldn't refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, none of the Egyptians that were there, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Isn't it interesting that all the unbelievers were gone when he comes to minister to the family, just as Jesus is going to do? Because when he comes to get the church, it's just the church that's going to go. It's not the unbelievers. It's the church that's going to get raptured. And when he comes to reveal himself to the world in his second coming, he's going to step down on planet Earth. And isn't it amazing that there's still going to be people who are going to be unbelievers that are going to be there? And just walk in unbelief. But in this time, Joseph is in that place and he's revealing himself to his brothers. And it says in verse 2 that he wept aloud. Remember the second time that we see him praying, that he was weeping, just as Christ. He wept over Jerusalem, and he wept with Lazarus. So we see that correlation and that tie-in that's there. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Must have been some loud wailing and weeping going on there. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Can you imagine? It's been at least almost 20 years now since they've seen him, since they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave to Egypt, to the Ishmaelites, and they took him down to Egypt. So it's been a long time since they've seen him. They don't recognize him because he's got on all this Egyptian garb. Remember, he's second in command of the kingdom. He's only Pharaoh is greater in power than he is. He rides around with Pharaoh in a chariot behind him. He has great power, great might, only one above him. And his brothers just sit there. Can you imagine the jaws that are hanging on the ground? They're looking dust right now. They're just in that place where they're just seeing this. No, can't be Joseph. Can't be you, Joseph. We don't recognize you. I can't imagine. And the trembling, the joy on the one hand, but on the other hand, uh-oh, we're busted. Here we are, we're in this place. Joseph is revealing himself, and the brothers are scared and happy at the same time. I just can't imagine the picture that's there. I hope there's a rerun in heaven of that one, because that would be good, just to see that. But for you and I, too, when we finally realize that Jesus was who he said he was, in that church was a real thing and that the Bible is true, for a lot of us, our jaws drop too. I mean, all this time I haven't believed you, and all of a sudden now you're revealing yourself to me again, and you're showing me for who you are, and Lord, I thank you. I can't believe I didn't believe in you before. Oh, as we sit in that same place. And remember, you were excited on the one hand, but trembling in the other. Wait a second, I waited all these years and we didn't know much about Scripture. We didn't know much about the love of God. But all of a sudden we're standing before God in that place, and we probably had the same heart. Some trepidation, some fear that, Lord, because all the things I did against you, I can't believe it. You probably hate me. But he doesn't hate us. He loves us. And that's the same heart Joseph has. And I can't imagine if one of my brothers sold me Well, it might have been good. They would have been happy. But just to get rid of me and then to face them and to be in power over them. Ho, ho, ho. You think you were this big shot, huh? Oh, but that isn't Joseph's heart. And he did this, remember, in an ungodly country with no churches, no support group, but just God and him alone. And you've got to think to yourself, would I be able to do that on my own with no church body, no other believers? I can't even do it at work without another believer. How can we do it with no believers in an ungodly country? Would we be able to stand in the truth that God has already given us? Lord, help me to get to that place where no matter who's around me, I can still worship you. And that's where the Lord wants to take each and every one of us. Because even sometimes, even in churches, even in wonderful places of blessing, of fellowship, we can feel alone. But it's then that God wants to minister to our hearts that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, and he's never going to push us aside, that he's the one that we have to depend on. As much as we love each other here, we can't depend on each other to take care of us. Only God can do that. And so we want to trust him in all our ways, in all that's going on. So Joseph says to his brethren, I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brethren couldn't answer him because they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. And isn't that what Jesus does for us? He comes and he reveals himself and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. The Spirit and the bride say, come in Revelation. That's all they want to have happen when Jesus reveals himself, is that we would draw near. And not for hurt, but for our good. Because we need to be close to our Lord. We want to walk closely with our Jesus. We don't want to walk afar. We don't want to walk behind them. Remember in the Gospels when we were going through it in Mark, that Peter and the other disciples were walking afar off? And that's a sad place to be for a Christian. That's a sad place to be for a believer, that we would walk afar off from our Jesus. We want to be close, and he wants us close. And he's in the same room with them. There's no other people there. There's no Egyptians there. And he says, come close to me. Meaning what? I want to give you a hug. I want to get closer to you than I've been in these last few years, because I haven't even seen you. I didn't even know if all of you were still alive. And every time you come back, I don't know if Dad's still alive, if he's not alive. Because so many things can happen. Mary's felt it the last few weeks with the loss of her sister. We felt it with the loss of our grandson a couple weeks ago. You don't know. You just don't have a clue. And it doesn't matter the age. Doesn't matter the condition. It's their time. There's an appointed time that we're all going to go. God knows that time because he knows the end from the beginning. He's not the one that kills us. Sin kills us. But he's the one that knows the time that we're going to go. We may not have today. Wouldn't that be great? Because for us as believers, we're home with Jesus. It's okay. This is good. So Joseph says to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. He repeats it again. Isn't it amazing? Almost like they didn't believe it, which you could understand. But he repeats it again just for their benefit. Just as Jesus continues to affirm and reaffirm who he is and that he loves us. And aren't you glad he confirms to you all the time that he still loves you, that he's not going to leave you, that he wants to be close to you? I can't imagine why the Lord would want to be close to me. With the condition of my heart as black as it is sometimes, my mind, the thoughts that go through it, and he still wants to be near me. Lord, you have an amazing love. And it is such a great love. We need to know that love, especially in the times that we're in, the seasons that we're in, that we need to know that love so that we can give it out, so that we can have it for others, so that they can know that same love that we know. This is not something that we want to keep inside. This is something that we want to give out and pour out. So Joseph says, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. By the way, guys, this is what you did to me. Just to remind them, and can you imagine their hearts? Oh, no, we're dead meat. And he says, now therefore, be not grieved. So the first thing he says to him after he tells him that he's Joseph and that they're the ones that sold him into Egypt, he says, don't be grieved about it, because God was at work. After all those years of being a slave, being in jail, being crucified for who he was, being persecuted for who he was, he says, don't be grieved because of what you did, because God was with me. Oh, and it's wonderful when we can get in that one-on-one time to know that God is always with us and that he's going to take care of us. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me. You sold me, but don't be angry with yourselves because you did it. He sees their heart. Remember, their hearts have been changing all the way through these chapters as we followed them through, that they've gone from a place of not caring about a brother that they had. Remember, they took him, they took his coat, sprinkled it with blood, told Dad that he got eaten by animals probably, and that's what the blood was from. Not caring and never telling Dad the truth, but they started changing. They were worried about Simeon. They wanted to take Benjamin so that they could get Simeon back. If they were in their old state with their old hearts, they wouldn't have cared about Simeon. Oh well, too bad. Two down, 10 to go. Whoa. But that's the hardness of a heart that we used to have. He says, don't be angry with yourselves because you did it, because he's seen the change in their hearts. And he knows their condition, because just a couple of chapters ago, they started repenting. Our brother died because of us. And so now they're in a place of repentance. They're in a place of looking for just something to happen in their lives. They're worried about others and not just so concerned about themselves. And that's what happens in Christianity. We start worrying about others and not just about ourselves. And he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So they're looking, he's offering forgiveness to them. Remember, you sold me, but don't be grieved about it. Don't be angry about it, because I've already forgiven you. And he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. So he then offers them a pardon, and he offers them a place where they could have safety. And isn't that what Jesus does with us? Because we were once enemies of his. And yet Christ Jesus died for us in that place. And now we've become the friends of God. Oh, God did send me before you to preserve life. And each time somebody gets saved, God sends them to a place where they can preserve life for somebody else, where they can show the life that Jesus wants to have for them, that he offers his life for them. He's that substitute. That's why we take communion, to remember what God has done for us. He says, I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you life. I know what you've done to me, but it's past. And thank you, Lord, that he doesn't remember it anymore. It's put in the depths of the sea. And he says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. So remember, there's 7 years of famine. So what's that mean? There's five left. They're just getting started, and they've already been down to Egypt a couple of times for food. Can you imagine how devastating the famine is in the whole world right now, that everybody is coming to Egypt for food because God is working things out? And if God is willing to go to depths like this to have a famine come upon the whole world so that these 10 men can get saved, these 11 men can get saved, what is God willing to do for you and me to get us into a place where we're preserved and kept and loved? I think he'd be willing to die for you and take your place on the cross. The ultimate act of sacrifice, the ultimate act of love, of preserving others, thinking of others instead of himself. Oh, these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me. God is the one that's done this. God has sent me. He's had a lot of years to think what's going on and what's happening in this place. And he's come to the conclusion, because his heart was right with God, that God is the one that sent me. And if we realize that God is the one in the business of taking care of these things, then we're not going to be mad at others. We're not going to hold it against others to hold them in that place of accountability. we're going to free them from it. God has sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he offers forgiveness, he's offering pardon for them, and now he's going to provide for them. And isn't that what God does for us? I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to provide for us as we come home. Oh, he takes care of all those details for us. And yet we worry so much about the things, about the stuff, about the times, about what ifs, instead of just being content with who God is in the midst of it. God sent me before you to preserve you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And isn't it a great deliverance that we have, that God paid the price for us, took our place on the cross? That's a great deliverance from being the enemies of God now to be called the friends of God, the children of God, and to provide for us not only a place to abide in, but the robes of righteousness to wear as we go come to heaven. He provides everything for us, everything that we need, and he's already taken care of it. In verse 8 it says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It wasn't you, so get over it, guys. You were just acting out what you thought was happening, but God was in the midst taking care of it. You didn't kill me. God sent me, and he sent me for you. Wow. He sent me to help you. You who are going to kill me, he sent me. So in this place we see Joseph is such a wonderful type of Christ, because the Father sent the Son to earth to pay the price for man's sin. And yet we became enemies of God. And yet he took care of all of that. God sent me so that I could pay the price for you and provide for you and bring pardon to you. What a great God we have, that he would love us that much to take our place and to come for us. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. While you were gone, this is what happened to me. Notice what he doesn't tell him, though. Oh, by the way, while you were gone and having a party back home and killing me off, supposedly, he doesn't even tell him that he was thrown in jail, that he was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife of having a relationship with him, with her. Doesn't even tell him any of that part. He just says, God sent me ahead so that I could make a way for you guys to come. Oh, that's real love, not to throw it in somebody's face how much I went through for you. And I do that with my kids. I throw a guilt trip on them. Do you realize how much I paid for you over these years? Come on, kids. And we do that all the time, because that's just the emotion of the flesh. And he says, get over it. Either you're doing it for love, a real love, or you're doing it so you can be great in your own eyes. Oh. And you see your heart again, and it just drops. Lord, that's me. That's me just trying to get some prominence. That's me just trying to look good in front of people. And Joseph didn't bother with all those incidentals, just as Jesus didn't. Can you imagine when he comes back for the rapture of the church, if he stops each and every one of us in the clouds, halfway up, and he says, you know the price I paid for you, by the way? You know what I did for you? As he glares at you. And I've got this thing that happens when I get mad. I get a V in my forehead. And my kids knew, oh, Dad's got the V. They run. Can you imagine if you saw that on the way up? And he goes, by the way, I'm mad at you because you know how much I went through to get you here? How much I paid for you? And he doesn't say any of that. He just welcomes us and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When it wasn't any part of us, it was all of his grace and mercy and love. What a wonderful Father we serve. What a gracious Lord we have. Joseph doing the same thing. And he says in verse 9, so haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down now unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, you and all your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. So go and tell Dad. And he's going to mention Father now five times. Who else mentioned his Father a lot in the Gospels? Jesus. I always do the will of my Father. My Father sent me for this. Always talking about his Father. Joseph now talking about his Father. The parallels are just so wonderful, and it's just so sweet to see that God is the author of this book and that we can trust him. We can trust every word of Scripture that comes through because it's all inspired by him for us. And you're going to dwell in the land of Goshen. Doesn't sound like a real nice town, does it? But it was a fertile part of Egypt. And they were going to go there in this fertile part, not a part that's brown and just dirt and just yuck, but the best of the best, a fertile land for them to dwell in. Doesn't Psalm 23 come to mind when he says, I'm not going to send you into a place where there's no good feeding. I'm going to send you into the green pastures. I want you to lie down in green pastures. Green speaks of fertileness. Green speaks of that place where there's things running through, where there's moisture, where there's nourishment, where there's strengthening, where there's food provision. And isn't that where God sends us? Those places of green pasture, where we can graze upon his word, ingest the things of the word, get in our hearts and our minds the love of God for us, and to just rest before him. Because it'd be hard to lie down where all the cactuses were, wouldn't it? God doesn't say, I want you to go to the desert and lie down upon a cactus for a few months and just see how it feels. Instead, he says, I want you to come to the green pastures. I want you to feed there. Oh. So I want you to go to Goshen, and there will I nourish you. Isn't it what God tells us? I'm going to nourish you there. I'm going to take care of you. And yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and your household and all that you have come to poverty. If you stay where you are, you're going to come to poverty. Some of you aren't going to make it. You're going to die. Come to the place that's fertile. Come to the place where I can nourish you. And isn't it strange that Christian churches, so-called Christian churches, don't offer nourishment? They offer feel-good messages instead of the Word of God. Because this is the only place where there's real nourishment for your spirit, for your soul. Here in the Word. So stay in the Word. Get through your Word. Whatever you have to do to get in your Word every day, do it. If you need a Bible reading program, do it. But do it well. Read it. Pay attention to it. Take heed to it. But let it nourish you. Let it strengthen you to be in those places where you can hear God and know what he's saying to you. Because otherwise, you're going to come to poverty and some of you might even die. And we think, well, Christianity isn't like that. But there's a lot of Christians who are in different places with the Lord and some just aren't getting nourishment. Whether on their own or whether circumstances surround them, they're just in a place where they're not getting a lot of nourishment. And they're getting sick. And they're getting hurt. And they can't seem to get through it. We need to let the Word of God do that work that he sent it forth to do. And that's to bring wholeness to us. To bring life to us. He doesn't send those things to hurt us and to kill us. He sends those things to us so that we can have real life. And have it more abundantly. That's why his word is so rich. That's why it's so wonderful. Because we get to ingest it. And it does a real work in our lives to bring wholeness to us. And he says in verse 12, and he says, behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. It's really me. I'm not an alien. I'm not a hologram. I'm real. This is who I am. Isn't it terrible that brothers and sisters can't recognize Jesus? And isn't it terrible when Jesus came to the earth that the church at the time didn't know who he was? And yet all the prophecies were there that your Messiah is coming. And when he came, they didn't know who he was. Oh, Lord, give me eyes to see and give me a heart to know all these things that you're telling me, Lord. I don't want my eyes to be like that. I want to have spiritual eyes to see my Jesus. I don't want to have eyes of the world that can see benefits coming from somewhere besides my Lord. I want to see my Jesus in the midst of it and that it's him that's speaking to me. He speaks words of life. And so look for him And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. There's a sight for you. And moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. There's a lot of tears going on. But isn't it sweet? Because they're tears of joy. He's got his family back. And he's not putting himself in being a place above it, even though he is above them. He's hugging them. He's hanging on to them. And he loves them. And if Jesus loves you, what can you do that would be worse than what his brothers did to him? Nothing. And if Joseph loved his brothers that much after what they did to him, what can Jesus do to you and I but to hug us and to love us and to bring us into a place of green pastures, of wonderful feeding? Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They finally started opening their mouth. They were finally able to realize, okay, he's not going to kill us right this minute, so let's just enjoy this. And they start talking with him, conversing with him. And folks, this really got to me this week, because how much do I talk to my Jesus after he showed me how much he loves me? Or do I just bring him a shopping list and say, Lord, this is what I want from you, rather than, Lord, what can I do for you? Remember Paul when he got knocked down on the road to Damascus? Lord, who are you and what would you have me to do? He didn't give him a grocery list and say, Lord, I want you to answer these prayers. He said, Lord, I want to know you better, and what can I do for you? And yet so much of the church is in that place. Lord, here's my shopping list. I'll talk to you later after you answer these. Oh, doesn't your heart break as you hear those things? As people demand of God that he do something for them? He's so gracious and loving. What more can he do for us? He's already done everything that we need for life and godliness. We don't need to give him another list. We need to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. Ugh. And the fame, verse 16, thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. So the witness goes out. Notice they aren't even talking to anybody else, but the witness is going out. And that's what happens in your life and in every believer's life, is that you don't even have to talk sometimes, but the witness is going to go out and people are going to know. These people are wacky, or look at how happy they are. Look at what's going on in their life. The witness is there. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto your brethren, I want you to talk to them, this do ye, lade your beasts and go and get ye into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you of the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. Notice what he doesn't say. Take you hauls, get to your place, and bring everything you got back. He says, just get your family and bring them back. Don't worry about the stuff, because that isn't necessary. I got stuff here for you. Isn't it strange that so many Christians are building up something here on earth so that we could take us home with us? We aren't taking anything home with us. We're going. You know, you read of these people, read of a guy in Texas years ago, that when he died, he had this Cadillac, you know, those big old 100-foot-long Cadillacs. And he had cow horns on the front of it. And he dug a grave so he could be buried in his car, because he thought he was going to drive it to heaven. Really? There's no gas in heaven. Hello? You aren't driving any of that. All that's going is just your spirit and your new body that he has to revamp for heaven. Don't build up the stuff here. Build up your treasure in heaven and let God take care of it. They just had to go and get him, and the riches were going to be there when they got there. I'm going to give you the richness of the land. I'm going to give you of the richness of all the things that are going to be in my territory here. And he said that too in John chapter 14, didn't he? I go to prepare a place for you. You don't have a place, I'll make you a place. You don't have clothes, I'll give you robes of righteousness. What else do we need? He's got everything there. We just look to him. Don't look for it here, but look to Him. And if He can take care of that much, can He take care of our families? Can He take care of our hearts and the grieving that we're going through, in the pain that we're in? He can, because He's able, and He's the only one that's able. In verse 19, it says, "And now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, and bring your father and come." I'll provide for you. I'll give you the stuff to go get them and bring them back. Oh, amazing. And regard not your stuff. I don't know what you want to do with that. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, do something. Regard not your stuff. Isn't it amazing that the Lord, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just says, your stuff. You don't need your stuff. You need Jesus. For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The place that you're coming to has everything that you need. Everything that we need is in heavenly places in Christ. That's all we need. We need Him. We need His love. It says, "And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way." He even gave them provision to get home so that they can come back and have more provision. Talk about God taking care of them. Oh. "And to all of them, He gave each man changes of raiment," just like the Lord gives us robes of righteousness. It says, "To all of them, He gave each man changes of raiment." They didn't deserve it. Isn't it amazing as you look back and realize they took his coat, bloodied it, and gave it to his father. And what is he doing for them? He's giving them new clothes that aren't stained, that don't have tears, that aren't ripped. They gave away his coat, but he's giving them back coats. Oh, they had to eat at their hearts. "This is what I did to you, Joseph, but you're giving to me." Oh, the sweetness of that, just to realize how much God's love is for them and how much they don't have to worry that we aren't going to offend our God so much that He's going to kick us out of heaven. Once we're saved, we're saved. But keep in the love of God. Stay in the love of God. It's that important, because then you're really showing God how much you love Him in return. "God, I trust you." And stay in that place of trusting Him, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the outward things look like. Stay in the love of God and trust Him. He's the only one that's going to help you through the condition that you're in right now, in the place that you're in. "He gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin, He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment." He's really blessed. "And to all of them, he gave all of this stuff." In verse 23, "And to his father, he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see ye that you fall not out by the way." Wow. Even way back here in Genesis. Don't fall out of the way. And we can, can't we? If we're not reading, if we're not worshiping, if we're not thinking about the things of the Lord, we can fall out of love with God and fall out by the way. It doesn't mean that we aren't going to be saved, but it just means we're going to miss out on the best that God has. The best that God has was that He was going to bring them home to heaven. The best that Joseph was giving them was that they were going to get all the way to Egypt, well-fed, well-nourished, having everything waiting for him. But if they fell out of the way, they would have never gotten there and gotten the best they could have had in Goshen. He says, don't fall out of the way. Just the encouragement, the admonishment, the strengthening, stay in the path that the Lord has given you. "And they went up out of the way of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph's alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." It would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? You haven't seen him all these years, but guess what? He's alive. Yeah, and now Jesus is alive. But we need to believe that, don't we? In how many times do we sit there and say, well, what if this is all a fairy tale? What if this book isn't really what if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? And hence we come out with all these other things that come out of just unbelievers. Well, maybe he just swooned on the cross and didn't really die. Maybe he really didn't rise from the dead. What are you going to do then when you die? And the doubts start coming in. But who do you think is planting those there? It's the enemy, because he's alive. And you either trust it and believe it, or you're going to have doubts and walk in unbelief. Our God is alive. Do you believe it? Then we need to walk in the truth of it. God, you're alive. You can take care of me. And I know you're going to. He didn't believe him. Isn't it amazing? He's quick to believe the lie that Joseph got eaten by wild beasts, but he's not quick to believe that he's alive. Really? How amazing is it that we can sit there and believe a lie, but we won't believe the truth? Look at where the world is. They're believing a lie, and they don't want to believe the truth. Oh, amazing as you look at the parallels that are in here. You've got the whole gospel right here in Genesis. We don't need another book. Everything is here. And yet, if you don't believe Genesis, are you going to believe the gospels? Are you going to believe Galatians? Are you going to believe Ephesians or Revelation? No. If you can't believe this, you're not going to believe anything. Oh, Lord, help my unbelief, as the man cried out, didn't he? I believe, but help my unbelief. I don't want to walk in unbelief anymore. I don't want to walk in unbelief that maybe not. Maybe it really didn't happen. Maybe this isn't true. I want to walk in belief that all of this is true because God says so. I want to believe God. Because the only other alternative for you is you can believe your government. Or you can believe the newspapers. Or you can believe the colleges. Or you can watch American Idol and believe, oh, my Savior just sang. Really? Or you can watch the Bills, depending on which team shows up. I'd rather believe in God, because he's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bills are not. Our government's not. But Jesus is. Oh. There's your political throwback for the day. In verse 27, it says, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, his father, revived. His spirit was revived. Isn't it amazing that it took for him to see the provision that was made by his son before he believed that he was there? He didn't see any proof when they gave him the coat. They just gave him the coat with the blood on it. He must be dead. But now he's revived. It says this in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Aren't you glad the good news of Jesus Christ makes your heart glad? Oh, trust the word of the Lord. And Israel said, notice they're calling him Israel here, not Jacob. Jacob, that dirty, sneaky thief. Israel, governed by God. It's Israel now. He's governed by God. He's walking in that place of believing God, trusting God. And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Has he seen him? No. But he believes without seeing. Isn't that what Hebrews tell us? We believe without seeing because we're walking by faith. And this is a walk of faith that we're going to have to go through. Do you believe Jesus is alive without seeing him? Remember Thomas? I'm not going to believe unless I see him with my own eyes. Folks, we can't go to that place. Jesus may appear and give you a confirmation that he is alive like he did with Thomas, but isn't it better in your walk of faith to believe he is without seeing, to trusting him? Because look at the doubts that you're going to have if you see him and you think he's alive, but then he goes away and never comes back again. Are you going to believe all that time? Or are you going to start doubting again? That's just a heart of unbelief that's there. Lord, I trust you without seeing you. And Lord, I want to walk in the fruit of that. And he blesses those people that walk without seeing. it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Yahoo, I'm on my way. And isn't it sweet that he gets to go, gets to be with his son, gets to see him. We're going to see that next time as we enter into that and come down to that. It doesn't mean that it's going to be without hard times and hard issues, because we're going to realize that people are going to fall. Things are going to change. I'm already excited about Exodus, and we're not even close yet. But I just started reading through Exodus this week, so I'm excited. Can't wait to get there. Because it's just a picture of us on our travels on our way home. Just a wonderful picture. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, just minister to us, Lord. If you've spoken to our hearts, if we're walking in unbelief, if we're walking with doubts, if we're making more provision for our life here than we are for our life in heaven, Lord, just speak to us and just minister to us. We know that you're not showing us these things because you're angry with us. You're showing us these things so that we can have a right heart and walk in a right direction. So, Father, we just pray that you'd just be with us and just speak to us, Lord, of the things that you've shown us this morning. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your precious word. What a gift we have in front of us, Lord. And, Father, may it become precious to us. May it become something that we honor and obey, not something that we just read about. So, Lord, have your way with us. Speak to our hearts as we sit before you. Prepare us to take communion, Lord, that we might remember what you've done for us. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful that we can come to you and just hold these elements, Lord, to remember what you've done for us. Father, you've given us these things. You've spoken of these things in your word. At the Passover supper, you passed out the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And you passed the cup, said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is given for you." And Lord, we just stand in awe of a God who takes this much detail, brings it to us so that we might believe, so that we might trust, so that we might walk in forgiveness and walk in truth all of our days. So, Lord, as we take these, may we remember what you've done for us, the price that was paid, your body broken, your blood poured out, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And we just thank you, Lord, because we know we had a price that we couldn't pay. There was no way we could redeem ourselves. And yet, in your love, you redeemed us. Lord, thank you so much for loving us that much. May we know that love. May we pass that love around, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we take these now in remembrance of what you've done. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.